Morning. Thanks to Dave for leading us through that first part of the service. I had a number of questions this morning, and I'm probably not going to provide answers for all of them. So just to warn you of that, if I pose a question and we don't arrive at an answer, that's okay. We might arrive at an answer next Sunday on some of the stuff, but we might not this morning. But the first question is this, okay? Does Dave Bell really exist? He's not actually in the room at the moment, so that kind of like messes that one up a bit, doesn't it? Yeah. Should we wait for him to come back? Because, you know, he might want to enjoy this. But okay, I'll carry on. So does Dave Bell really exist? You're not supposed to say it with such a kind of like downbeat tone in your voice, Jill, you know. So we don't doubt it, do we? Even if we type the name David Bell into Google Images and we get this come up on the screen, a whole load of images of people that don't look like our Dave Bell, we don't doubt that he exists, do we? Not for 1 minute. We can talk to him, we can poke him, we can slap him, we can do all kinds of things. But we don't doubt for 1 minute that he exists. We might have different opinions about him, keep that to yourself, and we might share different experiences with him, but we know he exists. Let's go a bit further with this, and I'm hoping Neil hasn't edited the PowerPoint slide that's going to come up now, like he threatened to do. Yeah, you might have liked to have done that, but did you notice I was very well behaved earlier on when you said you wanted to be a lawyer and Dave said, but what do you do now? I didn't say anything about playing with buses or anything, did I? So, but let's look at this. How would you answer that politely? That's on the list. Well done. Okay. There are a number, you've been very polite this morning, there are a number of ways that you could answer that question, aren't there? Oh, I'll finish that statement. Let's look at it in terms of titles for a moment, and let's put up that next slide. So you could say, Paul Lewis is a husband, a father, a son, a child of God, a minister. There are a number of other things you could add to that list as well. But these are just some that I was thinking about. Each of those titles has its own characteristic, own characteristics about it. The relationship I live out as a husband is quite different to the relationship I live out as a son, isn't it? But there's some overlap because at the end of the day, everything is grounded in the same human being, me. That makes sense. That's not difficult to understand. Incidentally, just looking at those titles, I've put them in that order on purpose. It was David Coffey, Reverend David Coffey, who I learned from to put the way people describe us in that order. He was introduced at a conference I was at one time by all of his professional Christian titles. The head of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, Baptist World Alliance director, and all of those kinds of things. And he stood up, he was quite embarrassed by some of the accolades that were given to him, quite rightly so, my opinion. But he stood up and he said, you know, of all the titles that are given to me, the ones that I work the hardest at are husband, father, he added grandfather, I can't do that, thank goodness, yeah. Added child of God at the bottom, and he was very clear in his mind on why he needed to work on those titles in that order. So here's another, let's keep going deeper with this, here's our next big question that Dave has already posed this morning. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Teaching series that we are going to be working on over these coming weeks is going to be based around our verse for the year. Here's our verse for the year on this next slide. It's in Christ, that we find out who we are and what we are living for. But to be able to do that, we need to be able to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who did he claim to be? What questions might we need to ask about him? What questions do other people ask about him? What kind of evidence is there to support his existence? These are some of the things we're going to be thinking about this morning, especially the evidence to support the existence of Jesus Christ. We need to understand these things for ourselves. We need to be able to help other people understand them. Otherwise, how can we really come up with a solid answer for that question? Who is Jesus? Just have a look at this. We're going to play just about 1 minute of one of the Alpha series episodes on that question. Who is Jesus? Have a listen to this.
Who is Jesus? I have no idea who Jesus is.
I don't know if he exists, but I believe in him.
I think it's a person who lived ages ago.
Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God in the Christian faith.
Jesus for me is also a prophet.
He probably was just some fella who walked around with a beard and pretended to, and a bottle of wine in his back pocket, and switched the water with the wine a couple of times, and everyone loved him.
Jesus to me is somebody we got taught about in infants and junior school, really.
There's how many millions of people celebrating his birthday. No one celebrates my birthday like that, so surely he must have existed.
Jesus is my God.
He's someone that, you know, I can relate to, I can pray to, I can talk to.
The Son of God. But apparently, we are all God's children. So then what is so great about Jesus?
It fascinates me how people arrive at the answer to the question, who is Jesus, including thinking that he had a bottle of wine in his back pocket, just pop that out whenever it was convenient, changing the water into the wine, or that he must be important because look at how many people celebrate his birthday. It fascinates me how people arrive at those conclusions like that. But who is Jesus? If we look at some passages in the Bible, in Luke 4, Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. We're going to look at that a bit later on. He read from the scroll of Isaiah to explain what he had come to do. And we're told, in response to hearing those words of Jesus that he said to himself, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then soon after, just a few verses after in that same passage, we have this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard what Jesus said and drove him out of town. Who is Jesus? The response to how Jesus described himself changed just in that one passage. In John 8, we can read about a debate between Jesus and the Jewish leaders of the day, and how Jesus explained himself as existing before Abraham, who lived on earth hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus did. Who is Jesus? Those Jewish leaders decided he was a man possessed by a demon. And that's all unpacked in John 8. Then in Mark 8, this passage that Dave put up on the screen earlier on, this is a passage we're going to keep coming back to over the next few weeks. And I'm not going to preach on this passage this morning, just to reassure David, who's going to be focusing on it in a couple of weeks' time as part of what he's looking at with us. But in Mark 8, listen to these words. Here we have this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Lord, as we look at that response from Peter, I'm just thinking then, Lord, as I was reading, that how would that be if you were asking us face to face right now that question? Who do people say I am? How would we reply? How would we deal with that in our own time? So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us an openness to understand what it means and how, because of our understanding of that, we are able to say that we are alive in you, alive in Christ, in your name. Amen. But if we want to be alive in Christ, if we want to understand what that means, then we need to engage with things like this from the Bible. And we're going to look at that this morning around themes of what Jesus said himself in his own first century setting and how people responded to him in that place, in that time. And then just briefly think about how that is for us. How do people look at Jesus? How do people respond to Jesus in our own time? And then move towards thinking about our own response, the difference it makes to us. So first of all, let's think about who is Jesus in his world? Here's another question coming up, and it's this. If we are looking for a solid answer to the who is Jesus question, is it enough for us just to look at the Bible and everything it says there, tells us there about Jesus in his first century world? Is that enough? Is it enough for us just to look at the Bible to answer the question, who is Jesus? What do you think? Does anybody have an opinion?
I think it is because everything is there. If you look and the answer's there, you don't have to read another book. Just like myself, I catch myself watching TV like another program, and they keep writing books coming from the Bible. Sometimes I feel like about them, but why? If I have to answer
okay, thank you. Did I hear somebody else say yes? Who else said yes? Ray said yes. Yeah. Do you want to explain any reason why you're saying yes? Okay. Let me reframe that question slightly. If you were trying to find out about Jesus for the first time ever, and you had never seen the Bible, you'd never come across the Bible, you had a Christian in front of you who is talking to you about this man Jesus, I wonder if it would be enough for you then to say, oh, I only need to look in the Bible. You see, I don't want to take away from anything that's just been said there. I'm going to come back to those things. Absolutely vital that we hold on to those things. But if we are trying to engage with who is Jesus in a world that doesn't know him, then we need to look beyond the Bible as well. So my answer to that question is, just for the moment, no, it's not enough for us just to look at the Bible. Don't hear that wrongly. We're going to come back to the Bible. We're not going to ignore it. I was reading an article this week that was looking in quite a lot of detail about the historical evidence for the existence of Jesus. I'm going to read some paragraphs of that to you. And when we get to the end of this bit that I'm going to read, hopefully it will be clearer in your mind why I'm saying that we need to look beyond the Bible at times to put Jesus in his historical context. So just have a listen to this and then we'll think about it together. It says this, the historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth is both long established and widespread. Within a few decades of his supposed lifetime, he is mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians as well as by dozens of Christian writings. Compare that with, example, King Arthur, who supposedly lived around AD 500. The major historical source for events of that time doesn't even mention Arthur. He is the first referred to 300 or 400 years after he is supposed to have lived. And the evidence for Jesus isn't limited to later folklore as the accounts of Arthur are. The first Christian writings to talk about Jesus were written 25 years after Jesus' death at the very latest. As far as we know, the first author outside the church to mention Jesus is the Jewish historian Josephus. He wrote the History of Judaism around AD 93. About 20 years after, we have the Roman philosophers Pliny and Tacitus, who held some of the highest offices of state at the beginning of the 2nd century AD. From Tacitus, we learn that Jesus was executed while Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefect in charge of Judea, and Tiberius was emperor. All of these reports fit with the time frame of the Gospels. Pliny contributes to the information that where he was governor in northern territory, in northern Turkey, Christians worshipped Christ as God. Neither of them liked Christians. Pliny writes of their pig-headed obstinacy. Wonder how many people would write that today. And Tacitus calls their religion a destructive superstition. But here's the thing. This historical evidence of for the existence of Jesus outside of the Bible is written by people who didn't like Christians. It's written by people who had every reason to write completely oppositely to how they did, to disprove that this man, Jesus, really was real and existed. But they didn't do that. Actually, what they did backs up everything that we have in our Bibles. If you've got somebody who you're talking to who about, you know, how can you prove to me that Jesus exists without using the Bible, there is a way that we can do that. Historical evidence is there to prove the existence of Jesus. Of course, there'll be those who present the counter-argument, like I've just said, and dispute any kind of historical evidence. But, you know, it's hard to do that. Yeah, I find it so hard to do that because the sheer weight of historical evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ around the time of the first century is hard to ignore and it's hard to dispute. It's as hard to do that as it is to dispute and ignore the fact that I'm standing in front of you right now. It's there, it's real, it can't be just dismissed. But listen, that's only part of the answer, isn't it? We need to come back to the Bible and fit in all the things that were said just now. Part of the answer, who is Jesus? We need to, and we can do, we can look at historical evidence. We can place him factually in a particular time in space and geographically. But we need to do more than that. Who is Jesus is only fully answered when we come back to the Bible passages, ones like I've touched on already and many others around them that we can read that tell us about who Jesus is based on what he said and what he did. That's how we get to the titles of Jesus, like Messiah, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb of God, the things he said about himself, the ways he described himself, the ways other people described him. We're going to focus much more on those next week when we think about the divinity and uniqueness of Jesus. You know, other things in the Bible that we can read that are written about Jesus or the claims he made for himself don't necessarily use one of those titles. But we still wouldn't ignore them, would we? We still wouldn't ignore the foundational place of the Bible to answer that question, who is Jesus? When he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he didn't use one of the titles that I listed out just now, but we wouldn't dispute what Jesus had said, would we? It's still there to explain to us who is Jesus in his first century world. We have then the biblical and the historical evidence we need to understand Jesus in his world. We'll go deeper next week on that, like I say, but to be able to actually embrace some of this for ourselves, we need to then couple to that, who is Jesus in our world? Let's move on and think about that. Just notice how I've deliberately referred to Jesus in his world and our world. I don't overemphasize that because it's the same world in terms of the physical lump of rock that we're standing on, isn't it? It's not a different planet. We're separated by years, but not by the fact that Jesus lived on a different planet to us. But the thing is, there are so many differences in the things that characterize the world that Jesus lived in and the world that we live in. Our world has been made so different, hasn't it? In advances in technology, the ability to travel, how easily and quickly we can access information, scientific and medical understanding, and we can just keep adding to that list, can't we? So many things make our world so different to the world that Jesus lived in at the time. That's how, you know, we quite literally say, don't we? We live in a different world. It's a world that sees less and less need for Jesus. And so he ends up being replaced by other things, other mindsets, other beliefs, other ways of living. But, you know, it makes, when we're looking at the relevance of the who is Jesus question, Whether we're looking at that in his world, whether we're looking at it in our world, it makes no difference at all. Whether Jesus was supposedly carrying around a wine bottle in his back pocket all the time, like we heard suggested earlier on, or whether it's the latest iPhone. It makes no difference at all. Because who is Jesus is answered in just the same way. The biggest difference is what we do with it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 for a moment, because this passage makes the point well. Who is Jesus? Hear these words he said about himself. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you know, in that passage, it's not only important that we hold on to the things that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I have come to, all of those things, but that statement there as well. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, Jesus was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and just in that one place, we have part of the messianic prophecies that Isaiah gave to us, to God's people. And here we have Jesus saying, this is me. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is like a big reveal moment, isn't it? You know, like on some TV programs like X Factor and whatever else, where you get in the results and, you know, like, and the winner is. And there's that long pause. This is one of those big reveal moments, isn't it? Jesus declaring for himself, when he says, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled," he's answering that question, "Who are you, Jesus?" And his response is, "I am the Messiah." The first century world struggled with how to understand that, and so does ours. There's no difference in that, is there? All the historical evidence is there to prove that Jesus existed, and the fullness of who he is, well, that's clear in all that he did, and we have the Bible to prove that to us and our lives of faith, the way we experience Jesus. But you know, there's a massive disconnect between the awareness of all of that and the lived out experience of what it means to be alive in Jesus. There's a massive gap. That unless we fill that, how can we claim to be alive in Christ? But what does that phrase even mean? What does it actually really mean to be alive in Christ? In Christ. Those two words together, in Christ. What does that mean? Well, here's one suggested response as a scholar, the response of a scholar, John Stott. He says this, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ, as tools are in a box or clothes in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It's this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. A personal relationship with Christ that's the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. Here's my slightly expanded response, perhaps. What does it mean to be in Christ? When we take that one little word, in, and we join it to Christ, everything is there, isn't it? Everything is in view. The one who said, "Who are you, Jesus? I am Messiah." Everything is in view. It's about us knowing God as creator and sustainer. It's about knowing his promise to give us a savior, to give us our Messiah in Jesus, in Christ. It's about hope and being able to know good news, the full story of God's salvation plan. It's about knowing freedom from the things that bind us up, being given the opportunity in our lives to have clarity of sight when we've been blinded to the truth. knowing justice where oppression is currently suffocating us. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. Being alive in Christ is about us taking hold of everything that we can possibly find out about Jesus, whether that's the historical evidence about the reality of his existence in the first century world, or about whether it's everything we find in the depths of Scripture, and holding on to every bit of God's word and letting it transform us in our world as well as it did in that first century world of Jesus. It's not Jesus who's changed, is it? From one period of time to another. Nothing about Jesus has changed. Plenty about our world has changed. Nothing about Jesus. So here's the next question. This is one where we need to make our own choice on, isn't it? Will we deny that the historical and biblical evidence of Jesus because our world seems to know better and has come up with a supposedly better plan? That's our personal response that's needed in there. Will we ignore Jesus because the world seems to have come up with a better plan? Who is Jesus? He is Messiah, the one in whom we find our hope, our release, our renewal, our freedom, our salvation. Will we ignore that? Or will we live fully alive in Christ? That's the decision we need to make for ourselves. And Lord, we look to you now to help us make that decision. Father, I pray that we will not be the ones who are saying, oh yeah, actually, I'm more attracted to this way of being and the way of thinking, living, and this way of supposed hope that the world seems to offer. We live in that place. We live in that time. We live surrounded by those things. Father, help us to be the ones who see you, Jesus, who hear the evidence, who weigh it up, who hold it, and then choose to live it. Father, I pray you will be the one enabling us to be fully in you, fully in Christ, having that personal relationship with you, Jesus, that is distinctive. That it's that distinctive mark of an authentic follower of you. And pray, Lord, over these coming weeks, as we keep asking more of these questions in the way perhaps those who don't know you might be asking. Father, help us to engage with them in a way that deepens and enriches our faith in you and our understanding of who you are. And so then, Lord, enables us to live fully and completely alive in you. In your name we pray. Amen.